turn with you this evening to a phrase that you'll find in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. Simple phrase, but a most wonderful one. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I want us this evening to be thinking about the glorious inheritance of the believer. Now, in the opening three chapters of Ephesians, Paul outlines the tremendous riches that are the Christians in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7, for example, he speaks about the riches of God's grace, the Father's grace. In verse 3, he speaks about every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Come down into verse 6, the glory of his grace. We are accepted. We're accepted in Christ. In verse 7, we are redeemed. And we are forgiven. And here, in our text this evening, in verse 11, and also in verse 18, we have an inheritance. What great blessings belong to the believer. And friends, we gathered here tonight. If we are the Lord's people, they are ours. They are ours. It's astounding. It's amazing. But having contemplated these things, Paul breaks out in prayer. That prayer is there for us between verses 17 and 23. Notice he prays to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. He prays to God the Father. How does he draw near to God the Father in his prayer? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he want from the Father? He wants the illuminating activity of the Holy Spirit to be at work in these believers at Ephesus. And in particular, in our text this evening, he wants his readers to be living in confident hope of their glorious future inheritance. He doesn't want them to be blown off course. He wants them to persevere towards that inheritance that is theirs. Theirs through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Theirs according to the promise of God the Father. And theirs as the Holy Spirit reveals it to them. So let's just think this evening about a glorious inheritance, the inheritance that is ours as Christians. And really, there's three main things I want to bring before you this evening. For your own encouragement and for my encouragement, we need encouragement today. Well, how better to be encouraged than to look forward to our inheritance? Whatever the world does, whatever happens in our lives, nothing can prevent us entering into that future inheritance. And that's my first heading this evening. It is a future inheritance. A future inheritance. By definition, an inheritance is something that lies in the future. It's something that will eventually become ours in substance. But we have to wait for it. We have the assurance of it one day. But there is a period of time to go through between the promise of the inheritance and the entering into that inheritance. Usually, the present owner, when I think of an inheritance, I tend to think of a property or something like that. Usually the present owner of that property or that inheritance promises it to us. He may leave it to us in his will, his last testament. This is earmarked for so-and-so. And it's the responsibility of the executors, isn't it, to ensure that that inheritance passes to the one to whom it has been promised. But sometimes, I remember my grandfather, he said, "My boy, when I go, such and such will be yours." Now, that didn't make me want him to die. No, it didn't do that at all. But he promised it to me. And I rested on that promise. And sure enough, when the Lord took him home to glory, it came to me. That's the idea that we're thinking of in general about this inheritance. So, it's a promised inheritance. It's promised. It's revealed in the gospel. It's promised to us in God's own word. It's not some vague hope and vague promise that somewhere down the line we might come into whatever. No. God, our Heavenly Father, has promised, and he's promised it in his own will and testament, the Holy Scriptures. It's guaranteed to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that in verses 13 and 14 concerning the Holy Spirit of promise, the guarantee of our inheritance until the moment comes when we enter into it. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. How wonderful that the Holy Spirit reveals this to us. It's not left for us to discover. God has sent his Spirit to reveal it to us and to seal it home to us that this actually is ours. He stands as the great guarantor of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, until that moment comes when it finally is ours, the moment in God's plan and purpose. It's promised. That's a tremendous thing. God cannot, God will not deny himself. He cannot and will not break his word and his promise. Therefore, this inheritance is secure to the believer. It's a hoped-for inheritance. We read about the hope of his calling. This is not some vague hope with a degree that's not the slightest degree of uncertainty. It is a sure and certain hope. And it arises out of God's calling us by his grace, that God has worked in our heart to reveal to us our need of a Saviour, that he has revealed to us that Saviour that we need, and he has put within us that spirit of repentance and faith that we lay hold upon that Saviour and thus receive that salvation. Therefore, we are secure. It is not a vague hope. It is a sure and certain hope. Didn't Jesus say that this would be what happened, what would happen? When he promised the Holy Spirit, he said, he will guide you. He will guide you. He'll be there beside you. In fact, he will dwell in you. He'll be inside you. He will guide you into all truth. He will glorify me. And he will take of what belongs to me, what is mine, and he will declare it to you. And the Lord said, or spoke of a glorious future inheritance, I will see you again, that you may come to be with me where I am. And the Holy Spirit takes those things and impresses them upon our heart and our mind as we come to faith in Christ, there is no vagueness. This future inheritance is hoped for with a sure and certain hope. Hence Paul's prayer. Paul's prayer at the end of this chapter in Ephesians chapter 1. He's praying for understanding and enlightenment. Listen to him in verse 17. He's praying the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father of glory, that he may give to you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul says, I want you to know your Saviour. I want you to know God more and more deeply, more and more really, so that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, so that you may know, so you may have that confidence and that certainty, what is the hope of his calling, what lies ahead of you. And what lies ahead are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It drove Paul to prayer for these believers. Perhaps some of them are getting a bit shaky, but he comes alongside and he says, I'm praying for you, that the triune God will be at work, showing you and driving home with certainty into your thinking and into your lives that glorious future that is yours. That future that will come in the day of our final redemption. That's there in verse 14. The Spirit guarantees it. He keeps reinforcing it. This inheritance is yours when we come to the Word. He's guaranteeing it to us. And that will come at the day of the redemption of the purchased possession. We have been purchased with the precious blood of Christ. We have been redeemed. And the moment is going to come when that redemption will be finally complete, and to the praise of his glory, we shall receive in our hands, as it were, what God has promised all along. The day that our Lord himself said to his disciples, look forward to it, anticipate it with hope and expectancy. You remember what he said? What did he say to his disciples amidst the chaos and confusion of his generation? And he says it to us in the confusion of our generation. When these things begin to come to pass, lift up your heads. The day of your redemption is drawing near. But we've already been redeemed. Yes, but the redemption of the purchased possession, the redemption, the inheritance, is going to be bestowed on us. Lift up your heads. Look forward with expectancy. Anticipate with hope that inheritance that we enjoy in the prospect of today. But praise God, we're not left with wondering what that inheritance is. Two things stand out in our verse. It's future. And then it's a glorious inheritance. There's a glory attaching to it. The glory of his inheritance in the saints. To grasp the wonder of these words, just think about those phrases. The riches, the glory, the saints. The riches of this inheritance. When Paul uses the word riches, and he does that a lot in the first three chapters of Ephesians, the word riches there conveys the idea of untold wealth, immeasurable value. Consider then the untold wealth of this inheritance. This inheritance that is ours, brother and sister, is rich with divine and everlasting love. As the Father loved me, I quoted that this morning, but I quote it again. As the Father loved me, I have loved you. Now abide in my love. Behind this inheritance is the love of the Father who sent the Son to be our Saviour. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to redeem us, that we might have this inheritance sealed to us. And think of the love of God the Son. The love of God the Son obtained the inheritance for us. There's no greater love than this, is there? Than to lay down one's life for his friends. And it's Jesus said that. And what he was saying to his disciples in that upper room is, I am the one who is going to lay down my life for you, my friends. I call you my friends, he says. I call you my brethren. I am going to purchase the inheritance for you. And one day I will come back and I will actually bestow on you that inheritance in its fullness. And we can't leave the love of God, the Holy Spirit, out. As I've hinted already, the love of God, the Spirit, has sealed it to us. There's a triple lock on this inheritance. The love of the Father, the love of the Son, and the love of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. He is the Spirit who in the very essence is love. Oh friends, what a richness there is in the divine and everlasting love. That purposed, proposed, and sealed that inheritance to us. It's rich then with divine and everlasting love. It's replete with pure joy. How often in Scripture love, joy, and peace go together? They lie behind our inheritance. This inheritance, when we enter into it, will be so overflowing, so replete with joy, and not the joy that can be lost, but pure joy. These things I have spoken to you, said Jesus, that my joy might remain in you, and that ere long your joy may be full. It's full now in the prospect. Oh, what a joyful thing it is to know that there's a heaven at the end of the road. But what will it be to be there? That will be the completeness of it. Yes, the love of God obtained it for us, and it's so full of joy. There's the joy of service now. There's the joy of service in heaven forever. Therefore, my heart is glad, sang the psalmist. In Psalm 16, you read that psalm. My heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh will rest in hope. In hope of what? That in the presence of God, in your presence, there will be fullness of joy, and at your right hand, pleasures forevermore. The psalmist was looking forward to it. And so should we be, shouldn't we? We're nearer to it than he was all those centuries ago. And it's as sure for us as it was for him. Oh, the joy of seeing our Redeemer. Oh, the joy of being in his presence. Oh, the joy of basking in his love and serving him faultlessly forever. But if it's rich with divine love, replete with pure joy, it's absolutely overflowing with perfect peace. Peace now, and the perfection of peace in glory. Peace I leave with you, said Jesus. Enjoy that peace now. My peace I give to you, and I don't give it as the world gives it. I'll not take it away. One day you will enter into that peace, perfect peace, the fullness of peace. Yes, peace, perfect peace, our future, all unknown. But Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. It is enough. Earth's struggles soon shall cease. Then what? Jesus will call us to heaven's perfect peace. The hymn writers love to dwell on these themes. Oh, we're so earthbound. Let's lift up our heads, as Jesus said, and look forward to the unspeakable, the untold wealth of this inheritance. But how about the unspeakable glory of this inheritance? That must follow, surely, by its very nature. You just look at what Paul has to say in this opening chapter of Ephesians. Predestined us in verse 4 to 6. Chosen us that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Well, that'll be peace, won't it? That'll be joy, to be holy and without blame. He predestined us into a new relationship, and we shall enter into the fullness of it, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's in verse 6. Yes, it brings glory to God the Father, with whom it originated. He who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I can't get my head around that. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. All those blessings are in Christ. And if I am in Christ, they are mine. Is that not an astounding thing? But will it not bring glory to God the Son, who secured this future for us? That comes out in verses 7 to 12. In the Son, we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have obtained the inheritance. What more do we want? What more do we need? By Christ I've been redeemed. Christ has obtained for me the forgiveness of all my sins. And the consequence is I am right with God and will be with him in his glory forever. Shall we not praise the Father? Shall we not be lost in wonder and love and praise to the Son who secured that inheritance? And in verses 13 and 14, it speaks of the praise of his glory, referring there to the Holy Spirit of promise. He's sealed it to us. He's guaranteed it for us. And when we are there in the inheritance, actually enjoying the inheritance, shall we not praise him for his part in sealing it and guaranteeing it to us? Oh, what a glory. It brings glory to God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And yet, verse 18 speaks to us of our glory is its consequence. Yes, our glory, that you just can't work it out, can you? That we may know what is the hope of his calling, that's the anticipation, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We're going to be partakers of this inheritance which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And we're going to rise from the dead. He seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. He's going to seat us with him, far above all things. Oh, the fullness is yet to come. But the riches of its glory, the glory of this inheritance, are already in us. How can I dare to say that? Because, my friend, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is within you. It's he who has done this work and opened your heart and your mind to see and to hope for and anticipate this inheritance. The Father's ensured it. He predestined us. It wasn't some flash in the pan idea. He's called. Those he's called, he's justified. We're justified, aren't we? Because of the resurrection. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. It's so certain that Paul speaks of it as already being done. Do you not love to think of how God sees you now when you are in Christ? He sees you without sin. He sees you glorious because of what his Son has done for you. Now again, don't ask me to explain it. But that's what it is. That's what's happening. And how about another aspect of the richness of this inheritance? We have the inner assurance of it. To add to the wonder of the inheritance itself, the Holy Spirit works in us constantly. Why is it, believer, that from time to time you say, oh, if only this or if only that? Is it not because the Holy Spirit is at work in you? You feel your sin, you feel your coldness. Well, the Holy Spirit's working in you so that you didn't just understand back at conversion your sin, but you don't lose sight of it. You know who you are and you know your tendencies. You know what you are. And yet alongside that, you know who God is and who the Saviour is. And knowing that, you know and can have that confidence, that inner assurance that however much you slip and stumble and slide, you're going to enter into that inheritance and enjoy it. The hymn writer sums it up for us, doesn't he? Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, his own dear presence to guide us, no, to cheer and to guide. We want to be cheerful Christians, and we should be. Strength for today? Well, what about tomorrow? Oh, there's bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine. All the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are mine in Christ Jesus. How wonderful it is. John tells us what is to come. He quotes the Lord himself. Remember how Jesus prayed? And all Jesus' prayers were answered in the affirmative. Father, I desire that they, that's you and I, Christian, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And so years later, John is writing his letters. And he says, when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's what he promised. That's his undertaking. That's what his Father has promised. And when Jesus prayed that prayer, he was asking the Father to affirm that promise to us. What a glorious inheritance we are promised and are assured awaits us. But there's one more glory that attaches to this inheritance. And I've touched on it, but let's just expand on it again. It is a secure inheritance. It is secure. It's secured by God the Father's covenant purpose. God intended it. That's why he chose us. That's why he predestined us. That's why he brought us into his family, so that we could have part of the family inheritance. Paul puts it so plainly, doesn't he? There in Romans 8. He foreknew, he predestined, he justified, he glorified. That wonderful chain, that wonderful link, all those links. We know then that all things work together for good, or are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And this was all happening long before we came into the world, long before the world existed, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he justified, and justifying, he glorified. Oh, the Father's covenant purpose is behind this, as well as his love. Why should he love the likes of us, rebels against him? Because he would. That's the only answer I can give you. Why would he promise us this inheritance? Because it would glorify him and be for our good. It's all working for good. But then there's the Spirit's covenant activity as he brought us to repentance and faith. And how did he do that? In perfect harmony with the Father's sovereign will. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him shall have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. All in perfect harmony with the Father's will. All in perfect unison with the Son's sovereign commission. He will glorify me. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The Spirit dwells in us to enlighten us, works in us so that we believe. And that inheritance is finally guaranteed by God the Son's glorification. His life and death guaranteed our redemption. His dying cry, "It is finished," declared it. His resurrection guarantees our justification. It's the divine receipt, the divine declaration of acceptance of what the Son has done for us. And his ascension guarantees his present day sovereign rule. He has now ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high. And his return guarantees his ultimate glorification in the age to come. In that moment, when at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, what will he do? He will welcome us. He will welcome me. into his glorious presence as one of his glorified saints. He redeemed, the Son, the Father purposed it. The Spirit worked in us, and the Son brought it about. And it will all be for their glory as we are glorified in their presence. In the midst of the chaos and the confusion of our generation, all the uncertainties that surround us, let us heed our Lord's words. Let us look up and lift up our heads, because our redemption isn't far away. Let us do so, rejoicing in our infinitely glorious inheritance. As Top Lady sings, and we sang too, or Wilson, the work which his goodness begun, the arm of his strength will complete. I've not got the strength, nor have you. But he who began the good work will complete it. He'll bring it to its conclusion. We must be there. Yes. I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure. The glorified spirits in heaven, they're more happy than we are, but they're no more secure than we are. How amazing, these lovely hymns, how they just sum it all up so much, don't they? I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given, more happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. Oh friend, look up. Go forward. A glorious future awaits, in covenant purpose, in covenant activity, to the glory of God and ourselves. Let's pray. O Lord, we come before you. We thank you, Father, for your precious word. Oh, what wonderful teaching it brings to us. Lord, help us to live as we should in this world. Yes, we were challenged this morning, but Lord, we are encouraged this evening. Yes, we shall endure. You will see to it. Yes, Lord, we may go through some difficult things, but the future is bright. Because we shall enter into the brightness of the glory of our Saviour, the brightness of the glory of our Heavenly Father and Spirit. Yes, we shall be there. O Lord, fill us with hope and anticipation, and be with us through this coming week in all that lays ahead of us, whatever it holds. Let us not forget, the Lord is with us. And ere long, if he's with us, we must be with him. But ere long, we will be with him in that new way. Lord, receive us for Jesus' sake.